Right, the first question about faith is, do you have it? And let's look at what the dictionary says for a start. Now, I hope you can see it from the back there. I did notice that when we were singing the songs, the big font was for people of my age. But the dictionary says that faith is a strong belief in God or a particular religion. But I want to bring a distinction today between faith and belief, because I think there is a real one. Because the Bible says, this is important that we work out the difference, because you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Amen. It's not enough to believe in God. You've got to have faith. There's not necessarily equal faith. And let's talk about the importance of faith. Now, the just shall live by faith. Are you part of the just?
Amen.
Yes, of course you are. So you need to know how to live by faith. Now, I'm 71 years old and I'm still learning how to live by faith. I can absolutely guarantee that you're all doing the same thing. You're still learning how to live by faith. And this is another important verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you want to please God, you want to have a relationship with him, I mean, you were created for his pleasure. So we had better know how to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, it's difficult in the English language to tease out belief from faith, because we tend to conflate those terms into one. And also we add trust in there as well. And these are all aspects of the same sort of thing. But I want to draw a distinction between those, because it's important, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, well, let's not get too hung up on sin. Sin is where you just miss the mark. Okay? I miss the mark every day, every hour probably. There's only one person who's ever not missed it all, and that's Jesus. Okay? So we need not feel too hung up about that. The idea about sin is that the price has been paid for our sin. We know that. And repentance is simply readjusting our path, turning around and going facing God again.
Yeah.
You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. God was looking for them, calling them, even though he knew they'd sinned. They were the ones who felt that they couldn't face God. God didn't have a problem with connecting to them. Okay, so it's important to realize that not to get too hung up on it when we miss the faith thing and actually miss the mark. So then faith comes by hearing. This is the key verse for what I want to say today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. So belief starts with us and works out. So I can believe all sorts of things. I believed, without even thinking about it, that that chair would support my weight. I didn't have to question it. But that's not really faith, because I didn't hear from God that it was going to support my weight. That was belief. That came from me, not coming from God to me. Okay? Belief starts with us, but faith starts with God and comes to us by a word that he speaks to us. Belief doesn't require a response, but faith does. And you're going to see that come out in this. Faith requires us to step out. When Jesus was walking on the water towards that boat and he called Peter, come out, there was a response required from Peter to get out of that boat and walk on the water. Okay? And it was contrary to what his mind was telling him to do. And in fact, when he looked at the waves, he started to sink. And we often do that, don't we? We're in a situation where we cry out to God, and God, and I could give you many examples in my life, God says, keep your eyes on me. Don't look at the circumstances. If you don't respond when God's speaking to you and asking you to do something, the danger is he stops speaking to you. What's the point of continually speaking to a child that won't do what you ask it to do? Different ways, however, to hear from God. And I'm not going to cover all of them today, but you could literally hear God speak. That's definitely not within my experience. If I stood up here and told you that I hear voices, Yeah, the next thing an ambulance would be pulling up, guys would be putting me in a straitjacket. I have never heard God's voice audibly speak to me. If you have, praise God. But I haven't. It might be a scripture brought to our remembrance. And that often happens, doesn't it? While I'm standing here speaking, verses are coming into my head. Sensing, and I'm using that word sensing in inverted commas, sensing that God is saying something to us. And often that's hard to really discern, isn't it? Is God speaking to me, or is it me?
Mm-hmm.
Oh man, that's a challenge. Is it me? Am I just making this up? Okay. Often it's a quickened scripture, often out of context. If you picked up the Bible and you're worried about something and, wow, there's that verse that speaks directly to your need. You've had that experience, I know you have. Physical ears, okay, let's look at some scriptures. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, that may well have been a physical thing because it's saying ears, but I've got spiritual ears too. And often we hear the voice of God, not with these ears, but somewhere inside us, somewhere in that spirit realm, if you like, of our lives, we hear God speak to us. And we the challenge always is to recognize, okay? That's the challenge. See, Elijah had the same problem. He just called fire down from heaven on that altar that he flooded with water. You remember that? And all the prophets of Baal were trying to get theirs to light. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And lightning came down from heaven, burned up his offering. And then he said to the people of Israel, basically, we'll kill all these guys. They don't know what they're going to lead you astray. Now, Jezebel happened to be the patron of those other guys, the prophets of Baal, and she was quite angry about what Elijah had done. So Elijah then sees this situation where Jezebel is trying to kill him, and he runs. Quite a natural response. Then he, that's God, said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. A still, small voice. That was God speaking. And we've got to learn to tune in to that still, small voice. And that requires relationship with Him. We can't just go drawing on our own strength. Oh, I really related to what Peter said, you know, about striving. That's doing it in your own strength. And the secret is to do it in His strength. Listen to His voice and do what He tells you to do. And that's what Jesus did all the time, by the way. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, sorry, Lord, I was just running away because I didn't know what else to do. You know, well, what are you doing here, Elijah? Don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? That's the implication of it. What are you doing here? Okay, so Jesus, of course, Jesus came totally human. He descended from being totally God, by whom all the universe was created. He became a child, born to a teenager, conceived out of wedlock by the Holy Spirit, of course. To a Jew, who was probably, you know, they were despised in that area. And look what happened. He had to learn, and then he had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And from then on, he just listened to what his father said and did what his father said. Okay, so Jesus replied, truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. Jesus can't do anything. by himself. Do you think you should be able to do something by yourself? I certainly can't. If I'm doing this out of my own flesh, you're going to not benefit at all. So, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself unless he sees the Father doing it. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And he says, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. That's our guiding principle. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We're filled with his Holy Spirit, hopefully. And we need to tune in, listen to what he's saying. So the trick, it's not a trick, it's a secret, if you like, but it's an open secret. We need to be able to discern his voice to us. Okay, what Jesus also said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You want to do greater works than Jesus did? I mean, the man in the street would think that you were crazy if you said, hey, this is the truth. I can do greater things. But there's a rider on this. God has got to be telling you to do those greater things. If he hasn't told you to do a particular thing, it will not happen. You can believe as much as you like, but belief can often be positive thinking. Now, God bless you that you have faith and that you believe, but sometimes God's plans are way above ours. He knows things that we don't. We will try to speak something into being, claiming a verse out of the Bible, standing on that word, and it doesn't happen. Why? Because God didn't particularly quicken that to us. That wasn't his word to us at that time. And we so often make that mistake. And I can understand it, of course, because our default setting is to live out of the flesh. That's what we do most of the time. And we all know that we're limited in our ability to hear from God. Jesus went away into the wilderness and prayed for hours. And he's the Son of God. He spent hours connecting with the Father and becoming more and more sensitive to what the Father was saying. We think that we can go around doing our own thing and then hear from God, but we can't. Well, we can, but we don't often. And so we substitute positive thinking. I'm sick. Lord, you're going to heal me. Yeah, well, I hope so. And it's not wrong to pray that. But often it's because we haven't heard from God exactly what he wants us to say that we substitute positive thinking. That's going to go down well, I know. So Jesus replied, truly, truly, I said, do nothing but for himself unless he sees the Father doing it. So this is more of the same sort of thing. I'm down here, aren't I? Mm-hmm. He, Jesus, answered, for truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Do you believe the word of God?
Amen.
Well, that's what he said. Now, if I say to you, okay, we're all going to stand up, and we're all going to point towards Mount Wilson, and we're going to say, move. Do you think it'll move? It won't. It'd be a disaster if it did, wouldn't it? Okay. So, this is an analogy, if you like. He's teaching you that there could be mountains in your life as well. But if you take this literally, I've done it myself. Very disappointed that Mount Kosciuszko is still where it is. It can be a faith-shattering experience.
Maybe someone pray that it stays there.
Well, it's probably all the skiers. Okay. So we need to hear from God specifically before we grab hold of these things. Sensing that God is saying something to us. I'm going to give you some personal examples. This sermon is not about me, but let's see if we can see out of this something that you can apply. Remember the last petrol strike we had, some of you older people?
Yeah.
Karen's shaking her head.
I'm just trying to remember when it was.
Oh, a long time ago. I'm 71, all right? Well, my tank was empty. And in those days, you didn't have 83 kilometres still empty coming up on the screen.
Yeah.
You just had the needle sitting on empty. And I thought, Sunday morning, our church, Oak Point, is a 42-kilometre round trip from the other end of Bangor, where I live, to George's Hall. And I felt God say to me, I'm sensing this, trust me, drive to church. I didn't tell my wife, Lynn, go in the car. And I knew with this that I was going to run out of petrol. Made it to church, sat through the sermon, fine. Going to the car park knowing my tank was dry. And I'm thinking, this is going to be interesting to see God work. I really was excited about it. A woman in the congregation who was in the car park came up to me and said, I've got a drum of petrol in my boot and I'm afraid it's going to explode. Would you take it from me? You see, I had heard from God. There was a challenge there. Faith comes by hearing, but faith requires an action. Faith is technically a noun, but I call it a doing word, a verb. You actually have to respond to God. Otherwise, your life is just normal ho-hum stuff where you can't go to church today because you haven't got enough petrol. And you don't see God working. But it's a thrill when you see God working, right? A shooting star. When my oldest boy was about 12, and he's now in his 40s, so I apologise if this isn't just yesterday, but we came home from an evening service, and we got out of the car in our driveway, and he said to me, Dad, I've never seen a shooting star. And instantly, I sensed or heard, whatever, God say to me, I want to show James my father heart. They're the exact words he used. Pray for a shooting star. Okay, James, and this happened quite quickly, but it takes a while to explain it. Okay, James, let's ask God to show us the shooting star. Then God said, be specific about where. Okay, roof of the garage was there, a tree was there. If I stretched out my fist, it would cover that. It would cover that area. That's how much area God told me to be specific about. Then God said to me, be specific about when. Be specific about when. I've already got my neck stretched out 3 feet, Lord. And you want me to stretch it out another 3 feet. I didn't want to damage the faith of the 12-year-old. So I stretched the word now a little bit. Now, and before I got it out of my mouth, straight to that spot. Okay? Now, faith comes by hearing, but it requires a response. And when you know you've heard from God, or you really believe you have, then you need to act on it. And it's quite a challenge. Now, if we talk about a quickened scripture, often out of context, my conversion experience was, I'd been worried about things I was saying. We were at university, my wife and I, he wasn't my wife then, and she'd been sharing about God to me. And so I was going through that experience, if you like, of opening up to God. I was 21, thought I knew everything. When you're in the final year of a science degree, you think you know everything. But anyway, I was worried about the things I was saying, and I'd been worrying about that for 3 weeks. And I just opened, there was a Bible on the shelf where I was in my home, but nobody ever read it. And I thought, okay, I'll get this Bible. And I said to God this prayer, and I said, if you are real, and if this is your word, I believe you're going to speak to me out of it. I opened it up, and the first verse I looked at, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from trouble. Boing! God speaking to me straight out of his word. This, I use the word magical advisedly, the magi, that's where we get the word magic from, the wise men. This is a magical document. This is a supernatural document. There's so many levels and layers in this document, and God can use verses just like that out of it. Now, the much derided open plot method is the fleshy side of this. You know, God, speak to me. And Judas went out and hung himself. Go down and do likewise. That's when you do it yourself. And I keep coming back to this thing is that we've got to learn to discern between positive thinking, you know, and pushing these things too far, and all of those things that are coming from the flesh and my head, and learn to hear the Spirit of God with that small, still voice. Still small voice. And we must learn how to hear that voice. And then, it was 2 weeks before our final exams, and I hadn't been studying, I'd been trying to find God. And I was panic-stricken and seized up, and I couldn't study. Luckily, my wife had taken good carbon copy notes, because she was the smart one in the year. She topped biochemistry and came second in microbiology, so she's not stupid. But again, I just felt, God, you need to speak to me. And I opened it up, the Bible, and the first verse I looked at said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I know you've got to go before the examiners and tell what you've seen and heard. Don't worry, I'm with you. Now, it's totally out of context because it was Peter and John, wasn't it, before the Sanhedrin, where they told them, you can't speak about Jesus. It's disrupting society sort of thing. And so that verse has nothing to do with me in 1969. Everything to do with the disciples. But God used that verse to speak to me 2,000 years down the track to my specific situation. This document is an amazing living document. God uses it to speak to us. But you need that connection to God. Oh yes, a friend of mine, or ours, was 21, and we were in our early 20s, and he drowned at Gary Beach on a church outing. His body was washed out to sea, and they didn't recover it. And 3 days later, I just felt this spiritual burden come on me. And God said, go into the bedroom and pray. And I can say this in a Pentecostal church, he said, pray in tongues. So I prayed in tongues for about 20 minutes until that burden lifted. And because your mind doesn't profit when you speak in tongues, it's the Spirit, Holy Spirit, speaking to God in things that we can't utter, the Bible says. I said to God, well, what was that about? I knew it was about the context, but I wasn't exactly sure what it was about. And he said, I followed his prompting to just open the Bible and look. And I just felt, okay, Lord, you want me to read about here? And I stopped there. Then it is that Samson's brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him. And the Holy Spirit said to me, they found David's body. And I went out to Lynn, to my wife, and I said, I believe they found David's body. And at that very time when I was praying, his father was identifying him. Oh, this is a big one. Buying accommodation in England. Excuse me, I can't tell that other story without getting emotional about it. Finding accommodation in England. The company that I was working for was a Dutch company, and in 2001 they decided to send my wife and I to England to live, and we lived there for a couple of years. And Lynn had gone ahead of me. I'd had meetings in Holland, and she had found a place, and we'd been given £1,000 a month to pay for rent and so on. And we felt that we were to be in Oxfordshire, and very expensive place to live. And she found one house. We wanted a house because we wanted our kids to come across, and the company was going to fly them over there and all that sort of thing. And so the problem with this particular house was that the second bedroom had only a normal double bed that was the foot of which was about a foot from the wall. English houses are very small compared to ours. My son-in-law is 6'4.5". It was not going to work. Okay? And then we're sitting in this hotel room, and my company rang and said, look, we need to pay you your salary, but you haven't got a bank account. You need a bank account before we can pay you. The trouble is you need an address before you can get a bank account, right? So I said to God, and this is not testing God, although God doesn't mind it in this sense. I said, Lord, we're not going to move out of this hotel room until you tell us what to do. Okay. Lynn is then reading in her reading for the day out of the Bible. And it was, first it said, whoever believes will not act hastily. And then further down in the same chapter, the bed is too short to stretch out on. The blanket too narrow. Okay. The phone rang, and the guy who was looking after the England office, he's not my boss, I reported to someone in Holland, but he was looking after my HR stuff. He rang and said, I've had a big argument with HR, and they've increased your allowance from £1,000 a month to £1,500 a month, which was interesting, because not only did that open up more possibilities, but he was a Dutchman, and he was living in a flat in Birmingham, and he was only getting £550 a month. So he argued for almost three times what he was getting paid for me. Okay. Now, then Lynn's reading in her thoughts for the day, and it's, if you want to be in the centre of God's will, then you need to look for his presence and follow it, like the children of Israel followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night when they were going through the wilderness. Now, God had already told me that being in England would be a wilderness experience, not in the depression side of things, but that he would we'd be fed and that our shoes wouldn't wear out. He would provide all our needs. And phone rang, and the estate agent said, we've got a property that's come on the market, we'd like you to have a look at it. It was £1,200 or £1,300 a month. But before that, I'd said to the Lord, do you want us to be in Oxfordshire? And I felt to do the open plot method. And I opened the Bible, the first verse I looked at had Oxen in it. Now, the abbreviation for Oxfordshire is Oxon. I shut the Bible, opened it again. The first verse I looked at had Oxen in it. I shut the Bible, opened it again. First verse I looked at had Oxen in it. Lord, I think you might be trying to tell us that you want us in Oxfordshire. Now, when it came to seeing God's presence, I said to God, well, we will follow your presence. And, but how will we know that? How will we see it? What does it going to look like? We went to see this house, and I should have brought a painting of it to show you. This fabulous old house, and the upstairs attic had that was converted into a bedroom, and there was a double bed and a single bed in it, and when we pushed those together, exactly the same height, made a king-size bed for the daughter and son-in-law. I was coming down, and I said to Lynn, I've got a good feeling about this house. And we got in the car, drove up the lane and across the front. She was driving, so I was sitting in the passenger seat looking across her. And as I looked across her, the building right next to our house shared a common wall with it. The Holy Spirit said, there's my presence. Stop, Lynn. We stopped, had a look at it. Guess what? Church of exactly the same denomination as our church. Right? Now, we made contact with the pastors, had a fabulous time with them, felt that we'd known them all our lives. The congregation had gone through one of those terrible crises where somebody did something naughty with somebody else, and you know what I mean.
Mm-hmm.
And they had previously been quite a big congregation, and they'd moved out of this little church into another one, and they had an architect redesign the church, if you like, to a house to sell it. But then the whole congregation collapsed to half the size of this one, and about the same age. And they had a debt of £6,000, I think it was, hanging over them. But you see, when we joined the congregation, our tithe paid off that debt.
Yes.
Right? And not only that, but there was nowhere to park cars, but we had a big backyard. The whole church was able to park their cars in the backyard. Now, I helped, you know, remodel the garden and things like that, and, you know, we cleaned the place. We were basically sort of caretakers. And while I was there, God kept prompting me to go into the pub, which was the next building. Now, I'm not a pub person. I just don't like pubs. But the more spiritual I felt, the more I felt God wanted me to be in the pub. So I'm in the pub, and I'm sharing with people there. But one time I went in there, and there's a guy called Dave, who was one of the local alcoholics, and he's talking to some other guys, and he talks across to me and said, "John, you'd be able to answer this question about God." And I looked at the publican behind the bar and I said, "Stuart, please know, I did not start this conversation." Okay? Now, to cut a long story short, well, the pastor, his boss, was a guitarist, a fan of Elvis Presley. He had an off-sider who had been featured in Guitar Magazine, and I arranged for him to come and play in the pub one night. And the pub was licensed to have two players, so it was perfect. And the pastor brought along a puppet called Grandad, and I thought, "Oh no." And he's preaching the gospel with his puppet. And Dave, the alcoholic, is answering the puppet and turns to someone and says, "I can't believe it, I'm talking to a puppet." But the whole place erupted in laughter. But it was so good that these two guys, and one of the Guitar Magazine guy had been a drug addict, and he'd been saved and delivered from his addiction. And so he shared his testimony. And, you know, it went so well that there was a couple in the pub who were going to be married, that each was their second marriage. And they had they asked me to be the photographer for the wedding, and that all turned out fantastically. And then they had their informal kind of reception in the pub, and it coincided with the second visit of the guitarist, you see, the pastor. And it was just such a blessing. Now, that we were able to lay hands on them and pray for them and things like that in the pub. Now, and I had to preach a sermon in the church, and the publican and this couple came to listen to the sermon. And, you know, what God's plan was to bring together the two centres of any town in England, which is the pub and the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he wanted to bring those together. So the church people started having their Sunday lunch in the pub. And hopefully, I don't know what's happened since, but, you know, it's up to God, not me. So God works in amazing ways. I've said all that. Now, visions. Visions, fleeces, and missing it. Has anyone ever missed it? Good, I'm not alone. All right, I feel free to tell you about this thing. $6 and $6.10. That's a very spiritual heading, isn't it?
Yeah.
When I was working, before the Dutch took over our unit at Burnsville, I was, we were given shares as part of the employee share program. I didn't have to buy them. But it was 1987, and in about the April, I felt that the signs were there that the stock market was in for a big correction. And I said to God, this is your money, because when you tithe, and there's a whole sermon here that I could give about tithing, but you're basically saying to God, I'm not going to worry about my finances. You promised you'd look after me. It's your job, right? But that means all my money is his. What do you want me to do with it, Lord? These shares, do you want me to sell them? And this is another way you can hear from God. It was like on a blackboard, came up in my mind, $6 and $6.10, just like it looks there, except that it was white on black. And the Holy Spirit said to me, when the shares, Burnsfield shares, reach $6, start selling them, because the market's going to collapse at $6.10. So, going on, I was leading a home group at the time. There's a couple in the home group. And by the way, at the point when I heard this, the shares were at $3.60 or something like that, $3.65. So there was a long way to go up. And this couple was very poor. He broke bricks for a living, broke bottles for a living. And their car was really, you know, destined for the scrap heap. And I thought, okay, Lord, I really should sell these shares and buy them a car. Is that what you want me to do? Silence. Total silence. Couldn't hear from him at all. And that's strange, I thought. Why am I not hearing from him? Then I reverted to the default setting, which is, right? And I said, well, it must be the Christian thing to do. And I sold the shares at $5.50 and $5.55. There were two parcels. Then, as I was about to tell them that I had this money to buy a car for them, she said, I've spent, equivalent of nowadays, thousands of dollars on a creative writing course. And I thought, uh-oh, no wonder God didn't say anything to me. He'd already told me what to do. The problem was, then I had to sit there and I watched the shares go up to $6.10, and the next day they were $3.15, the October crash. Interesting. So I missed it. Oh, buying a car, that's a big one. There was a time when I bought a Renault 12. It was the car of the year, and all the documentation was there. I bought it with this, right? Test drove it, great. Within 2 years of owning that car, the engine head had been off it three times, the clutch had a oil spurt all through it and been replaced. The clutch was, accelerator cable was sticking, the brakes apparently had been sabotaged. Absolute lemon. Now it happened to be, it was lemon coloured too. And I said to God, well, you know, my wife's pregnant, we should probably, do you want me to get a new car? We're pregnant with our first child. And we looked at some cars, and we looked at a Mazda 99 wagon, because you're having kids, a wagon, and a Toyota Corona wagon. And the salesman had said, we've got in the Corona, we've got a white one with a black upholstery and a white one with red upholstery. No, a bamboo, that's right, it was a white with red upholstery and a bamboo coloured one. I thought, okay. Then I went to the Bible. Again, it came up like a blackboard in my mind. Revelation 6. Four horsemen of the apocalypse. I didn't know that until I opened it up. But I went to it, and the first horseman, the Holy Spirit said, horse, transportation, right? We're on the same wavelength here, looking at transportation. First rider had a crown on his head. I looked up Corona in the dictionary, crown, right? Then he came on a white horse, and the second one came on a red horse. So I rang the guy, and he said, the bamboo one's gone. We've got the white with red upholstery and the white with black upholstery. I said, I have the one with the white with red upholstery. Got into that car. I had never even test driven one. The first time I got into that car was when I owned it. We drove that car away, and everything, by the way, in that car that wasn't white or red was black, and it was the third horseman of the apocalypse. And that car as I said, we bought it when my wife was pregnant with our first. All three of our kids learned to drive on that car. In that time, we had rewound an alternator, and that was it. 300,000 kilometres without a problem, really. Now, that car, it's interesting because when I was in Holland, it got stolen. This is when I was just over there on a visit before I was transferred over there. It was stolen from Bankstown Spares, I mean Square. And my wife rang me up and said it's been stolen, and I said, well, that's it. I felt sad because this was the car that God chose for us. What a sad way for it to end. Now, I got out of, but then I felt this peace about it. Got back to Australia, got out of my car, and my dear next door neighbour, John, came up to me and said, look, I'm really sorry to hear about your car being stolen. I'll keep an eye out for it. Can you imagine? Sydney? Keep an eye out for it?
Good luck.
I said to him, I think God's got it under control. The next Saturday, he's going to a restaurant in Redfern, a Turkish restaurant to which he's never been before. Stopped outside the restaurant, saw a parking space on the other side of the road, drove up, round and round about, came back, parked right behind our car. Now, it was full of parking tickets and syringes, and all the spark plugs were missing, and it was out of petrol. Called the NRMA, they put four spark plugs in it, put a gallon of petrol in it or whatever, I drove it away, it was perfect. No problem, got rid of it. You know, didn't have to pay the parking fines or anything like that. But that's the way God works. So when we start tuning into God, listening to what he's telling us to do, all sorts of possibilities open up. It's supernatural. Oh, God's love. In Calvary Chapel, as it was then, Hope Point, and communion service, Pastor Bacon standing here, right? And the people who were serving communion are lined up either side of him, but I was here. And I'm just as relaxed as I am now, actually, more so perhaps, looking out over the congregation, you know, 300 people out there. Suddenly, this person lit up. Do you remember the old black and white TVs, old folks, when you had a button, a knob, you could turn the brightness and the contrast up? Someone turned the brightness and contrast up on this person, then that person, then that person. Right up the back, a post-operative transsexual lit up. Now, not that I'm judging that person, I'm just saying, it was interesting. And God said to me, John, when you look out over a congregation, you see a congregation. He said, when I look, I see individuals. Then, this cylinder appeared over here. Now, if any of you use Photoshop, like I do, you can have layers in Photoshop, and it was like superimposed over what you can see with your eyes. This cylinder was about 10 or 12 feet across on an angle of 45 degrees. It had little wavelets on it that looked like brushed stainless steel. And I could actually see it. And out of it poured this force. And it throbbed from the front to the back over the congregation. Whoa! 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 And I felt God's love. An incredible, incredible love. Like I've never felt it before. And God said to me, love is not an emotion, it's a force. I can't help but love everybody equally, right? Because God is love. Funny how he quotes a scripture like that, God is love, when he's talking about himself. Then the whole thing disappeared, again, like the TV, the old TVs, when you turned them off, it went down to a spot. That's exactly what happened, and it was gone. So I'm standing here, still as calm as anything, Pastor Baker's there, and I'm thinking, was that for me or the congregation? No, that was for the congregation, not for me. Pastor Don, may I have the microphone, please? Now, hesitation. He gave me the microphone. I shared what I'd seen. The interesting thing was, when I went back to my place there, we were about to serve the communion. The pastor that was going to hand out the elements of communion, the plates to us, he said, that's exactly what my sermon's about. And he preached a sermon on the younger brother of the prodigal son who believed his father didn't love him as much as he loved him. The older brother didn't feel that he was loved as much as the younger brother, the prodigal son. Now, God illustrated the sermon
before it was even quick. I didn't know what the sermon was going to be. So, you know, we're part of a very... I hesitate to use the word spooky, but you understand what I mean. It's a spiritual dimension we're functioning in. It is supernatural, and it's beyond my capacity to drum all these things up. I mean, the man in the street would say to any one of these things, coincidence, coincidence, coincidence.
Mm.
But hang on, how many coincidences did I just share with you?
Mm.
How many? How many coincidences did it take before somebody believes that, hey, maybe there's some truth to this? It's my coincidence. So how do we hear God's voice? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Prerequisite, really, unless you've just been saved like I was in the beginning there, you have to be saved. You have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where you've said, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. I recognize that you died for my sin and that you rose again. Look, it doesn't have to be a complicated prayer, because George Otis once, the guy who was the president of Learjet, said he just said yes to God and it happened. All you have to do is say yes to God. You just open your heart to God and you can be born again. Now, you know, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than me. He's talking about Jesus, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. There is another dimension. It can happen when you're being saved. For me, it was 3 years later. Holy Spirit came on me when, oh, I haven't got time to tell you, but that same whoom, whoom, whoom power lifted me off the ground, I felt. Laid me flat on the back in a church service. When I'd seen people go down, I thought, oh yeah, psychological, you know. No, it was real. And pastor leaning over me saying, now speak in tongues. And I thought, well, I'd had hands laid on me 6 weeks ago by the canon Jim Glennon in the cathedral in Sydney, Anglican Cathedral, to receive the Holy Spirit like that. And I haven't been able to speak in tongues. I've been trying that experiment, science experiment, that's the way I think. And it didn't work, so he insisted, speak in tongues. You know what? I decided to, oh yeah, I'll copy him. So I started to copy him, but of course, totally different language started to come out. And baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's like having a new toy, those of you who have had experience. Man, I can speak these languages. Heavenly languages, I don't know, are they real earthly languages? My jaw was aching because all night I was speaking in tongues. And I've been in a service once where somebody spoke out in tongues and it was understood by a guy who was really down. And God spoke to him in Lithuanian, I think it was, or Latvian or something like that, and said, you know, the darkness surrounds you, I'm with you. And he said that twice in this language. And he's a real locker. How would he know how to speak those languages? You know. So it's a real experience, but it certainly helps. And obviously, being a Pentecostal church, you understand that. Now, about 8 days after Jesus says this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up the mountain to pray. As I mentioned earlier on, even Jesus had to pray, and that's getting close to the Father. Getting close to the Father. Getting your instructions. This is how you prepare your heart to hear from him, because you can't just come in laden with sin. You know, you've just had a fight with your wife. You know, we've all had those. If you're married, we know how to fight with our wives. The young fellas might not know that yet. No, okay, you'll learn. You know, you're struggling with something and you're just not in the right frame of mind. You can't just barge into God's presence with all that, because he wants to deal with those things. See, to him, the most important thing is developing you spiritually. That's what he wants to do. You're a work in progress, just like me. And so, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. First thing, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. And into his courts with praise. Praise you, Lord. You know, as Pentecostals, we tend to raise our hands in praise. Praise you, Lord. Praise him. Come into his presence like that. Bless his name. And what else do you need to do? Well, I think that's basically it, isn't it? As long as you, well, if the Holy Spirit says to you, hang on,
there's something here that I want you to deal with right now before you, before we do anything else. Okay, you're bearing a grudge against this person, or whatever it is. I need you to deal with that. Or you've got unforgiveness in your heart. I need you to deal with that. And once you deal with that, then you, the Holy Spirit says, okay, right, we've done that. Now you can come into my presence. So that's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in your heart he wants to deal with. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. But if you do those things, you're pretty well there in terms of being able to hear from God. And that's what I'd encourage you to do. Okay, praise God. That's it. We got through it.